Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
We turn again, for one last time, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to bring together more of this chapter, looking through the first 28 verses. So let us hear God's holy, infallible, and inspired Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Beloved of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more miraculous event filled with more meaning for the human race. Nothing comes close to its majesty in revealing the glory of God in the history of the universe than the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Christmas celebration, to miss that is to miss the whole point of the observance. It is not the gifts or the toys or even the family gathering around the table to a sumptuous meal. If there is no Christ of Christmas, no Jesus in the manger, then there would be no meaning to anything in the world. No Christ, no church, no future, no hope, no gospel, no forgiveness of sins. In fact, if there is not the Word, then there would be no world at all. Because through the power of the Word, all things that were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. If the Word was not in the beginning with God, then there is no God, no beginning for the heavens and the earth, no one to say, let there be light. If Jesus is not born, there is no light to come into the world that we might know that the whole world lies in darkness, in sinful rebellion. In fact, there would be no such thing as sinful rebellion, for there would be no God to declare right from wrong, no standard of morality, no Ten Commandments, no work of the law written on the hearts of man. There would be no meaning to anything. If God did not exist, there would simply be nothingness. That is John, the disciple's opening shot across the bow of those who would deny the deity of Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those who would claim Jesus was but a man like you and me, though maybe a great man, yet still just a man like us all. So John, in his gospel, sets forth witness after witness to testify that this Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, is the true Son of God, the one who is the only begotten of the Father, without limitation, without beginning or end, like the Father in all points, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. He is the worker of miracles and the proclaimer of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the eternal Creator God, who is the Heavenly Father, but through this one called the Word, who is Jesus the Savior. So the first witness the disciple calls in the deity of Jesus is the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who comes in terms of the prophetic office just before Jesus as the herald honored to pronounce the arrival of the King of Kings. In the verses 15 through 18, we see the meaning of Christmas summed up in such a way that it reveals that the superiority of the eternal Word magnifies God's infinite grace. The story of the gospel is the story of grace. And that grace of God that comes to you as a sinner comes in the person and the work of your Savior, Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, born over 2,000 years ago, but who was from the beginning, before all eternity. The first thing that comes into view in our text is the sign of this grace. John the Baptist is sent by God in the progress of redemptive history to be a sign that the time has come to prepare for the arrival of the one promised Messiah, to make ready for the coming of the King of the Kingdom of God. John's message was simple. We learn about it in Matthew chapter 3. In the verses 1 through 3, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" That was John the Baptist's explanation for who he was as the herald. Here in the Gospel of John, we have the content of his message presented in verses 26 and 27, where we read, "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen.'" This is the immediate sign of this grace of God, that God has sent prophets and preachers to declare the Word of God. The book of Hebrews talks about that transition that God in days of old sent prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is a sign of God's grace. Consider how John carried out his office. He bore witness, our text says, The force here is one of the voice of John continually as a daily activity proclaiming the message of Christ's coming. It says he cried out. That is, he openly and with a voice to be heard preached Christ as the promised Redeemer of God. When John said that he who comes after me is preferred before me, he meant it in two senses. The first is that though John enters into his office before Jesus, John's office or calling is subservient underneath to that of Jesus. John understood his calling to be temporary, and that when Jesus would arrive, his calling would come to an end. And we know that from the story. As Jesus comes and his disciples come and say, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than you, but you're the Baptist. And John just looks and probably smiles and says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John understood his calling. One whose office will never end enters upon the scene. John pointed to the coming ministry of Jesus, but the preacher today is not like John. The preacher today is called to be the continuing fulfillment of that office of Jesus carried on throughout the New Testament period, throughout these last days. Your pastor and the pastors of this world, the ministers of the Word, are not carrying forth their ministries to point forward to Christ, but they really are literally the very ministry of Christ continuing on in the world today in these last days. So the disciple, John, employs the prophet John the Baptist as the first witness to the deity of Christ and as such a sign of this grace of God by which the divine message of salvation, that special revelation, comes to the human race. John is that first sign. But the greater sign of this grace of God is understood in and through and as the grace of the Word of God, of the Word itself. The grace that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the greater sign. That's the whole point, particularly of these first verses coming to culmination in verse 14, where we see those profound words, the greater sign, where it is declared, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. The grace of God was on full display in the work of the Son, in the turning of water into wine, in the feeding of thousands, the healing of the sick, the control He had over nature, and ultimately in His own resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. Over and over, the power of His divine nature was displayed through the veil of His flesh. So the sign of this grace of God is not only in the very existence of the church through which a message of hope is preached, but also and more directly the sign of God's grace finds its fulfillment in the person of His Son, who is given to the world as an act of divine love poured out so that those who believe in Jesus as their Savior will not perish but have everlasting life. The second thing we note here is the source of this grace. In verse 16, the focus shifts from the Baptist to the office of Christ as that office that contains within itself the infinite abundance of all the blessings of God, so that no part of your salvation ought to be sought in any other place or in any other way outside of faith in the Lord Jesus. I want you to pause because this is bringing together everything that we've been considering here. That Jesus as the Word is the infinite eternal God. So that all the blessings of God, all the grace of God are contained in Him infinitely. beyond measure. So when we talk about the source of that grace, we talk about that grace being an infinite grace. Every aspect of your salvation, every blessing from God, every sin that is forgiven, every advance that is made in your understanding of the Bible, every victory over sin and temptation in your life, and every time you find hope, even in that moment of despair, sadness, or loss, flows from that grace that is bound up in Jesus as your Savior. It is God's grace that produces in you faith and good works and compassion for your neighbor and love for your church family and most of all a desire to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The source of these things in you does not gain for you the blessings of God, but they are the blessings of God in you, flowing from the infinite fountain of God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a natural tendency to think that surely God will reward us somehow for the effort we make to do good works. They must merit or earn for me some blessing from God, either in His life or in this life to come. Surely God will look down and see that I am here the day after Christmas, and He will give me blessing for that. But beloved, that's to miss the point. Your desire and your presence here is the blessing. We think that our works must merit or even earn for me some blessing from God in this life. But what is it Heidelberg Catechism 63 succinctly says concerning this notion? How does it lie it to rest? Well, it says the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. This answer is grounded in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8 through 10. Those powerful words of Paul where he so powerfully and precisely says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them." That's the blessings of God bound up in His grace in Christ Jesus. That's that infinite grace of God flowing through Christ to us. You see this phrase in John 1:16, grace for grace? It is another way of expressing that Jesus, as the only begotten of the Father, is full of grace and truth. That there is maybe a subtle point that is being made here. The full of grace, Jesus being the one who is full of the grace of God, we understand that grace flows from the Father to us through the Son because of what Jesus accomplished in His redemptive work. We believe that the Holy Spirit is given or sent to us by both the Father and the Son. But perhaps what should be understood is that the grace of God originates in the Father and is then poured out in its fullness upon the Son, and is then dispatched to us in portions. Now listen carefully. I want you to think about John chapter 3, verses 34 through 36, where we read, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. And he's talking about Jesus here. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But notice what he says. He says, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. It means He gives it to him infinitely. He fills him up. He's the fullness of grace upon grace. It's all bound up in Him. Jesus has the fruit of the Spirit infinitely without measure. But now consider Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And there we read, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The gifts of the Holy Spirit come to us through the Son in a measured way and not all at once. This brings us into the third item that we need to note here, the superiority of this grace. In John 1, 17 and 18, we learn there is something more going on. With the coming of Jesus, there is a progressive change, transformation made in redemptive history. Everything changes at that point with Christ's arrival. There is a contrast made between the Old Testament period and the New. The Old Testament was all about Moses as the great prophet who gave the law. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, were all written by Moses and lay down the foundation for all of revelational history. But with the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Word who is God, that which is superior takes its preeminence over that which is inferior. And we need to be careful here that we don't fall in the trap of some by thinking in the Old Testament they were saved by the law, but in the New Testament they were saved by grace. Paul explains that when he says that in the law we see a dim picture of God's grace manifested, that the grace of God is seen in the law, but it's not seen obviously. Everyone who belongs to God must credit their salvation to the gracious mercy of God that comes through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross, whether they are an Old Testament saint or a new. But the point here, and what is seen throughout particularly the New Testament, is that the law was weak and only had the power to condemn us. But the power of salvation is found in the grace and the truth that is seen in all of its fullness in that one who is called the Word, who is full of grace and truth. Added here then is the idea that in the New Testament we have a greater depth or richness found in the grace which God bestows upon us. We have a clearer picture of who Christ is than the Old Testament saint who could only imagine what the Messiah would be when he came. But we know. And it is in this sense that we have grace for grace bestowed, or perhaps more grace given to us in these last days. But finally, the superiority of this grace is seen in the realization that only the Son of God has ever seen the Heavenly Father face to face in that sense. The Son is the only one who can give us the fullest picture of God the Father, for He is the only one who is the infinite and in every sense equal to the Father. So when Jesus said in John 14:9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And he went on and Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Philip had asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And what's the point? God is known in the fullest sense through this Jesus who is the Word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me." So in concluding our thoughts, this infinite grace of God is magnified through the incarnation of the Word. There is nothing that can benefit you more than to believe in the Word, in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Do you call upon that name now? If not, will you call upon that name? It is in this gift of the love of God and the grace of God, evidenced through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is in that alone that you will find everlasting life. Amen? Father, we have explored the depths of many realities of who the Son is as true God and also a true and righteous man. And as we ponder these things, may we recognize that in this baby born in Bethlehem is bound up something that is far beyond our wonder, that magnifies Your grace infinitely, so that we come to You humbly. We come to You in amazement that the Creator God would look down upon us, Your creature, and even favor us by taking to Yourself that very nature of the creature, that through Your Son we might have eternal life. Father, hear us now as we praise You've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.